We're continuing in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 2 will begin. As we go through the book of Ezekiel, I want you to have the opportunity to get to know Ezekiel. He's not somebody that most people could say, well, he's a friend of mine, or I really understand what he went through, or most people don't even know what he went through. Ezekiel was a priest, and he prepared for a ministry back in Jerusalem to serve in the temple. And it was all taken away from him. And when we went through the first chapter, he's on his 30th birthday, the day that he would have begun to serve in the temple, when he's out sitting on the bank of a canal. I suspect that he was saddened, if not depressed. Everything that he prepared for was gone. God has a special purpose for each and every one of us. And he puts us through individual things in our lives that we don't always understand. But they are necessary, because he knows the beginning from the end. And he knows our personalities and our struggles, our weaknesses, what we're going to go through. We don't always look at these things and put them into God's perspective. We tend to see only from our own perspective. But if you are a believer, if God has made you a believer, I want you to take time and look at what's happening. A man's daughter dies. He didn't plan for that. A natural response is great sorrow or anger or frustration or bewilderment. God has a purpose for it. And we may not even know in our lifetime what that purpose was. God is going to do that to Ezekiel. And as we go through the 48 chapters of Ezekiel, you're going to see many things that God does to Ezekiel that we would look at and we would say, whew, boy, he never did that to anybody else. But remember, the very first thing that happens with Ezekiel after God comes and introduces himself to him in there in chapter 1 is God calls him the Son of Man. No one else in the Bible has that title except the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not an accident that God calls him the Son of Man. Many of the things, not so much what we're going to see today, but in the days to come, if the Lord allows us, we're going to see things that happened or Ezekiel is told to do and go through. And if you are able to close your eyes and look from God's perspective, you will see that it is exactly what he is saying to his son. And this is part of it. His son is here. He is present as God is speaking. Well, in this case, in chapter 3, as we look at it, it's obvious that this is the Holy Spirit is speaking to Ezekiel, and the one who was like a man who sat on the chariot throne of God, and we know that God is a spirit, so it wasn't him, who looks like a man and is God. He is also there. And so when God speaks through the Holy Spirit to Ezekiel and verbalizes what he is going to have him do and go through, he also is speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. when he becomes a man and comes into this world as the Son of Man, he is going to have to go through these same feelings, these same experiences and sadnesses. The Man of Sorrows. This is Ezekiel, the Man of Sorrow. That was my hypothesis in chapter 1. He's all alone. He goes out there on the bank, the stinky old canal that goes in a big horseshoe around Babylon. And he's sitting out there saying, my life is ended. My life is a waste. Everything that I know, all the people that I knew back then when I grew up, they're all gone. I have nothing to look forward to. And God comes to him and says, no, I have a very special purpose for putting you through this. Be patient. So, we come to Ezekiel chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse 9. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and was written therein with lamentations and mourning and woe. This is what God does to Ezekiel. After he introduces himself to him, he comes to him, and all of a sudden there is a hand that appears. Now, when we go through the Bible, we often just read it and we say, okay, I know the story. A hand appears and it has one of these Old Testament rolls that they would, you know, the book of Isaiah was rolled up like two scrolls. Well, why? I ask you the question because I ask myself the question. Why does God have a hand appear to Ezekiel? Why not just have an angel come or have this thing appear in front of him? Or why not have it in a case? Or why not have it there on the ground? Or why not have it later on? He's going to have it fly through the air, this scroll that flies through the air. Why does God present a hand with the scroll on it? It's not an accident. This is the kind of thing that we just skip over. We don't even think about it. It's like you look at a tree and it's all orange and yellow and you say, oh, what a beautiful tree. Do we look at every individual leaf on that tree and say, would that tree be any different if the leaf that I am looking at, one leaf, if it wasn't there? Yes, it would to God. He has a very purpose for every leaf on every tree. And every color, every shade of every color is important to God for a purpose. And we as human beings, we just ignore these things. But I come back to this and I say, no, God has a hand. And so I began to think through my mind, as we are told by God to read through His Word, to read the Bible. You should go through it every year if you can. Think about it. Take some time to just literally take some time to meditate. This book of the law shall not depart from thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt have good success. This is what God says to Joshua. And it's true for us too. Some of the greatest, wonderful, most beautiful things I've ever seen were happened to me at 3:00 in the morning. When I'm lying on the couch, rolling over and over, trying to understand something about why God say this. Why did God put this in there? And then all of a sudden it comes to me. He brings these thoughts and he says, go and look at this verse. Go and look at this passage. And you go back and you look at it, and in context you say, of course, this is it. This is the key to understanding God's Word. And it's all there in the Bible itself. And so this one, I also say the same thing. Where else, and I ask you right now, go back in your own minds, where else in the Bible does God present what he wants us to see with a hand? Well, one of the first ones that I could think of is the story of Moses. Remember, Moses is a shepherd. He's out there. He's 80 years old. He sees up in the Mount Sinai. He sees this fire, this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. And he goes up there, and it says God talks to him. Later on, God says, I want you to come back to this mountain after you bring the children of Israel out of Egypt, and I want you to come back to this mountain. There is something that I'm going to give you. And we all know the story, especially if you've seen the Carlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, right? He goes up into the mountain, and he's all by himself. Joshua stays down below. All the people are down there sinning. He goes up by himself, and he's up there day and night, day and night, day and night. And it seems like nothing's happening. And then it says, and God, with his finger, writes the Ten Commandments on a stone and gives them to Moses. Now, what are the Ten Commandments? The Ten Commandments are something that God gave mankind so that we understand his likes and dislikes. What does he want us to do? And what should we try to do in our lives? And what do we do when we fail to do it? So the first thing is, God, with his hand, he writes with a finger in front of Moses and writes the Ten Commandments in stone. Later on in the Bible, we come to the book of Daniel. We went through the book of Daniel. We have the story of Daniel when he's an old man. He's probably in his 80s. Daniel was relegated to Never Never Land. He was probably living, what we would say, he was living in a rope house apartment here in Roxborough or someplace, Philadelphia. And he's nobody famous. He doesn't have any power anymore. He's an old man. And the king that's in place is the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And his name is Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is a young man, and he's having this big party, and he's drinking, and he's drunk, and he's got all his friends there, and they're all having a grand old time. And then all of a sudden, it says, and the hand of God appears in front of him and writes in the plaster of the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And he's terrified. The hand of God appears to an unregenerate, degenerate human being who has no fear of God and is living in this world as if this is the only thing that matters. We're going to eat, drink, and be merry, and God doesn't exist. And so he writes, Mene, Mene, your days are numbered. Tekel, a balance, the scale balance. Tekel, your life has been put in the balance and it is found to be wanting. It will not survive. Upharsin, and I will take your kingdom and divide it and give it to another. And so he doesn't know what to do. And so he calls in Daniel, and Daniel comes in and says, this is it. You mocked God. You lived in this world and you enjoyed all the things of this world. And tonight, God will take your life from you. Tonight, you will die. Well, these are, if you really think about it, these are two very sobering occurrences of the hand of God. Can you think of another? There is one more that is even more sobering, more horrifying, than either of these. It is Jesus Christ having his hand outstretched on the cross as the Roman soldiers drove spikes through it. The hand of God nailed to a tree. The absolute agony, the pain, the suffering. I was greatly privileged to have this great pain in my chest where I came this close to death within minutes of dying. And every time I had to breathe, I literally had to rip open the bond between my lungs and my chest. And great pain every time I breathed. And as I lay there in the hospital bed for 6 hours because they couldn't find a pain, they couldn't find anything to take away the pain. They tried and tried different types, and none of them worked for 6 hours. And I said, as I lay there, I wept, not just for the pain, but I wept because this is what Jesus went through for me as he hung on the cross. Every time he had to breathe, he had to pull his hands up with his hands and push against the nails in his feet. And the nails were placed in such a way that every time you pulled on your hand, you would crush the nerve that was in there. Excruciating pain. It is just a tad beneath blacking out. And every time Jesus breathed, he went through that excruciating pain of the pain of the nails through his hands. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me. What a privilege we have. What a privilege we have to read in the Bible of these occurrences of God's hand in history. He has given us his law showing if you violate these, you must be punished. These are the things that are me. These are the things that I want of my creatures. And then we see what happens when a man doesn't do these things. The writing on the wall, meeny, meeny, tico, your life is numbered. You are going to die. And then, when we have no solution, Christ came himself as the Son of Man and presented his hand again with a solution. If you're here as a believer here this morning, you have this great privilege of being able to see this picture and accepting it, believing it by faith. This is what God wants his children to do. And so he says this to Ezekiel. A hand was sent unto you, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and it was written therein with lamentations and mourning and woe. He looks at this and he says, we as a race are without hope. We are sinners. We are doomed. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go and speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go and get thee to the house of Israel, and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. not to many people of a strange speech and a hard language whose words thou canst not understand. Surely, had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. Well, the next thing that I see is God gives this role to Ezekiel, and the role is the Word of God. It's this. It is the Word of God that he wants to communicate, not just to Ezekiel, but he wants Ezekiel to read it and hear it. He says, hear it and understand it. And he also says, I want you to fill your bowels with it. Not just take it in and understand it, eat it in your belly, but I want you to fill your entire being with it. It is to be assimilated. Now, that's a good word, assimilation. Assimilation is a word that we don't always use very much, but assimilate means when you take something and it becomes part of you. Inseparable. It's like oatmeal. I go down and I like oatmeal as a kid. We always put the brown sugar on the oatmeal, right? You remember, kid? Mapo, before they came out with Mapo. We used to have the old oatmeal, and Mom used to cook it up, and there it is in the bowl, and it tastes terrible by itself. But if you put that brown sugar on, it tastes great. And so we put brown sugar on and we eat it. And what happened to the oatmeal? It goes into our bodies, and our bodies break those molecules apart and separate it all, and then take those molecules, and it became part of me. It turned into my hand. It turned into my muscles. It turned into my, well, somebody commented me, someone complimented me for the fact that I am more corpulent than I used to be. I have been assimilating too many pretzels, too many potato chips, too many peanuts. To assimilate means to take something and make it so that it is one with yourself. And this is what God tells Ezekiel. He says, I want you just to take this word that I give you. And he says, this is, what does he say? My words. Look at verse 4. Son of man, get thee to the house of Israel and speak with my words. He doesn't want Ezekiel to go there and say, okay, now I'm going to tell you what you need to make yourself better, to make yourself okay. We're going to look at this from a psychological viewpoint. We're going to look at this from an organizational design viewpoint. We're going to try to figure out how we can become a better society. No. You speak my words. What does it say elsewhere in the scriptures? It says the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. God knows exactly what a human being needs. So that he can't say to God, oh God, you never said that to me. Oh yes, I did. I got in there with my word and it was perfect. It was sharper than a razor and it went right to the point. This is what God is saying to Ezekiel. He says, I want you to take this word. I want you to understand it. I want you to read it. I want you to make it part of yourself so that when you think the way God wants you to think, because it is the way that he thinks. In the New Testament, it says the same thing. We have it a little bit differently, but it's still the same thing. Remember the verse that says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. God wants us to become part of him, to be assimilated into the righteousness of Christ, to take his righteousness, not our own, not Steve Anderson's, not Jake's, not anybody here. He wants Jesus Christ to be assimilated in you, so that the righteousness which we have is the righteousness of Christ. And then he says, I want you to go and just speak to the people that you know. They're your relatives. They're your family members. They're your nation. They're the people that you came from. I'm not asking you to go all the way across the world to Kunming and speak to the people in Chinese. I don't want you to become Scott and Stephanie. If I had sent you to Kunming, to China on the other side of the world, what does he say? If I had sent you to a people of a hard language, they would have hearkened unto you. They would have listened. They would have accepted it. That's one of the reasons why we should be thinking about that map that you have back there. They speak different languages in all those different countries. Different voices or words. What does it say? Words that you cannot understand. But if God sends his children to those places, when they speak, if God sends them, if God puts his word in their hearts and they speak the words of God and not the words of man or the words of human wisdom, but they speak the words of God, they would have hearkened unto thee. Same thing here. Same thing in Roxborough. If God sends you with his word and you speak his word to the people that you come across here, and God sent you, they will hearken. Maybe not the masses. No, not the masses. But there are children that God had before the foundations of the world that were sitting there waiting for his word to come to them. And you are carrying it in the bucket of your life to pour out upon those dry seeds that have no life in them. And when the word of God is planted in them and the word is watered, it comes to life in those children. How much is one child worth? You see, one person accept Christ and know Christ, eternity has been changed. Eternity has been changed. Keep up the work. Do what he tells Ezekiel. Look what he says. He says, verse 7, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That's what it says in the King James. In the Hebrew, that word impudent is a good one. That word impudent literally means hard of face. Hard of face and hard of heart. You go out there and the guy's staring at you and says, you're a jerk. And he takes your Bible and he throws it down on the ground and steps on it and says, I will not have this crap. And they look at you with hard faces, impudent, and they look at you with hard hearts. They will not hear the word of God. That's what God says is going to happen. He says, Ezekiel, that's who I'm sending you to. You know, you talk about a frustrating career. Ezekiel is going to spend the rest of his life speaking to people and no one will listen to him. Well, what if they said, okay, I want you to go to college. I want you to become a doctor. And everyone that you are going to ever operate on is going to die within 3 days after you operate them. Or everyone that you prescribe medicine for is going to have an allergic reaction and die. You say, well, I'm not going to become a doctor. Forget that. But what if you're going to become a teacher? You're going to go out there and you're going to teach in school and no one will ever learn anything that you teach. You say, I'm not going to be a teacher. I'm going to go dig a ditch. God knows where he's sending you. He knows what he is going to have you do. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As a diamond. In your Bible it probably says adamant, that's the word for diamond. As a diamond, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. When God gives us jobs, he gives us jobs to speak to our neighbors, our children, our people that we work with, people on the street, wherever he brings you and says, I want you to do this job. Yours is not the responsibility for success. Yours is the responsibility for obedience. The success rate, as the world would see it, how many people converted to Jesus Christ? How many people did you lead to the Lord Jesus Christ? That we see, we hear these things. They've even infiltrated among Christians. I don't lead anybody to Jesus Christ. I can never lead anybody to Jesus Christ. That's the work of God. It's the work of God to open a man's heart and make him realize his condition. It is the work of God to take the Ten Commandments and impress in a person that he is a sinner. It is the work of God to put a fear in a man's life so that when he sees the handwriting on the wall, he knows that his time is up and he must do something. It is the hand of God that was outstretched on the cross, open wide for all that would come for forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Verse 10. I hate clocks. Verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to the captivity unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God. You're going to see that over and over as you go through the book of Ezekiel. Thus saith the Lord God. Because God is going to close the mouth of Ezekiel, and he is not going to be able to speak. He is going to be unable to talk until later on, much later on in chapter 33. So for years, Ezekiel is unable to speak except when God opens his mouth. And the very first thing that comes out of his mouth when God opens it is, Thus saith the Lord God. So you go through your chapters and you underline all the places where it's written, and you will say, this is where God has taken this man who cannot speak, and he has opened his mouth, and all he can speak is the word of God. Not his own words at all. Only the word of God. Whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Again, let's go back and take a look at this, because I get the greatest joy out of asking God to help me. When I read something, I say, well, why? Why is that there? So I come back to the verse 11. And verse 10, it says, all my words. We have a passage in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Well, let me go there and read that. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's the same thought that God has. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse 15. God, here Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's talking about the same thing. He's talking about God's word, preaching, learning God's word, taking it in, understanding it, and making it, assimilating it, so that it becomes one with you. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. And all scriptures is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long sufferings and doctrines. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This is what's going to happen. It happened at the time of Ezekiel, it happened at the time of Timothy, and it happens today. And so God says, go. In verse 11, he says, go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people. Now, that's interesting. Why does he say that? He doesn't say, go and speak to the Israelites. He doesn't say that. No, he says, go and speak to them of the captivity. Because there were many, many Jews that were still back in Israel. They were still back in Jerusalem. Only a very small group of people were taken away by Nebuchadnezzar. And here Ezekiel is to speak not to the people back in Jerusalem, not to the people in other. He says, go and speak to those that I have taken away captive. But it's not just the captive. It says, unto the children of the people that are captive. And so, what about the old folks? Shouldn't he talk to them? Why does he say, speak to the children? Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, there was a situation, verse 14. Well, let's go back to verse 13 for context. It says this: then were brought unto him, that is Jesus, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. At the time, children were to be seen and not heard, as my grandfather used to tell me all the time. Children are to be seen and not heard. They were to be shuffled aside. Only this is for the adults. This is for the serious people. This is for the people that can understand. And so the disciples, they had the same culture back then. Children were considered lower class citizens. We want to talk to the people that can understand. And so, but here, people were bringing their little babes or little children, and they were presenting them to Jesus and saying, please put your hand on top of my child. And the disciples said, get these kids out of here. We don't want any screaming kids in here. We have to hear the sermon. We have to hear what Jesus, the prophet, the great prophet from Nazareth, is going to tell us. We don't want little babies crying. We don't want little kids running back and forth screaming. No, we want just the serious people. And Jesus said, suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them, and then he departed. Jesus said, no, you don't understand. These children have what is necessary to get to heaven. What does he mean? These children have what's necessary to get into heaven, and unless you come like as a little child, you can't get to heaven? Look back in chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Matthew's Gospel. It says this. At the same time, the disciples said unto Jesus, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So then we go back to Ezekiel and he says, "Go and speak to the children of the captivity." The children of the captivity and the children that Jesus is speaking about there in Matthew chapter 18 are people who are not sophisticated. They are not self-satisfied with their understanding. But instead, like a little child, they look up at their father and they say, "Daddy said it. That's it. Daddy said he could fix my watch. And Daddy is Daddy. And I believe him. Daddy said he could fix my sin. And I believe him. Daddy said, I love you. Though you have disobeyed me, though you have walked away from me, though you have not heard me for years and years, still, I love you." And we, by faith, like a child, are to look at God and come to Him as children. Not in our sophisticated grown-up, we know what the world is like, we know all things, we have gone through all these experiences, we can judge, we have minds, we have brains, fill in the blanks. All the things that people think that are necessary for us to come to an understanding where we understand what God is trying to... No, God says, "All who come to me must come to me as little children by faith." And that's what we must tell the people that God sends us to. It's not your wisdom. It's not my wisdom. It's not the wisdom of man. It's God speaking to His children. His words. You teach them my words. You show them that my hands were outstretched for them. And that I love them. Father, thank you so much for this book of Ezekiel. It is a wonderful window into the heart of God. It is a great opportunity for us to learn more of you, to see the beauty and the wisdom and the great plan that God has formed from the beginning for creatures like us. Creatures that are dust. And we don't understand. And it's very sorrowful and painful for us to go through the things in this life. But these things were sent to us by you so that we could learn more of you. To learn how wonderful is your plan for those that you call your children. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.